Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thank you for that feedback today. We're so glad you are here today. In your bulletin that you received, you will see there's a connection card. Please make sure you fill that out. Place that in the offering plate as it goes by later on in the service. You can also indicate any prayer requests that you have. And also, we invite you to, as often as you remember, grab a name tag, put it on so that you can help people who are here with us for the very first time. We're grateful for that. Later on, we're going to be having we'll be having an offering, and you can use the QR code that's provided there in your bulletin. If you go to PayPal, use it there as well. So today, I'd like to welcome our speaker, our guest speaker for today, Grace VanderVliet. Pastor Laura is away on a previously planned trip, and I want to emphasize previously planned trip. She wanted to make sure to assure all of you that she has not bailed after 2 weeks on the job. You guys would be like, oh, like, my gosh, it's been that hard for her. But no, it's not. This has been a trip for her that she's been a long time in the making. But we are really, I'm really excited to have Grace VanderVliet with us here today. Grace is the curator for teaching and learning at the University of Michigan Museum of Art. She's a former high school English teacher and an art instructor at Michigan State University. She enjoys thinking and learning about whatever happens in traditional classrooms. She's got two wonderful daughters and a wonderful partner, John, who's with us here today. So grateful that they are with us. I just told this to Grace, I have this little notebook where I have little Grace VanderVliet quotes, and I don't want to get rid of it because the quotes are so good. So I know you're going to just love hearing from Grace today and all the wisdom that she brings to us today. I'd like to also remind you about our Pride Festival that's going to be held here in Ann Arbor on August the 1st. Our congregation is going to be participating in that. It is only 2 weeks away, and so just a reminder as well that the youth are going to be helping to staff the booth that we will be having there. And so it says in the bulletin, I think there's a certain time, but I just want you to make sure you hear from me, that they're going to be meeting here, the youth will be meeting here at the church at 3:45, and then head over to the table to work the table together at that point. If you have questions about this, please make sure you contact Zan, or you contact Robbie Stapleton or Marissa Alanese, let them know, and their contact information is provided there in the bulletin. We also have our backpack donation drive that's gonna be taking place for Community Action Network for the new school year that's gonna be taking place. Our goal is to basically have 300 backpacks, or at least be part of that process of donating that. So please give generously to this ministry that we have been supporting for a long time. There is an Amazon wish list that you can find there at fbca2.org/connect, so you can get a link for it there. You can give a financial donation as well. So again, these orders, if you're going to plan on giving to that, it is going to be due by August the 5th. And so just make sure you keep that in mind as well. So good to have you all with us today on this worship. Let us quiet our hearts and prepare ourselves for worship today.
Please rise in body and spirit. Gracious and loving God, we gather here this morning in the warmth of your presence. We invite your Holy Spirit to move among us, to quiet our minds of the week's distractions, and to open our hearts to your word. Guide our thoughts, our songs, and our prayers so that everything we do in this hour brings honor and glory to you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. You have searched me and known me. When I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away.
You search out my path and my lying down.
You are acquainted with all my ways.
Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely.
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts.
Any wicked way in me,
and lead me in the way everlasting.
Lord, hear our prayer.
Oh, I tell you, I love the words that we just got to say with Miss Toni. David was saying, God, you know me. You really know me. You know when I get up. You know when I lie down. Even before I say anything, you know what I'm going to say. Now, that is amazing that God knew him so well, and David was saying, I really like the way that feels, to be known so well by you. I love that. Do you have anybody in your life that you feel like really, really gets you? Like really knows you? Do you? Is it your mom or your dad? Yeah. Is it your sibling? Mm-hmm. Or maybe it's your grandma. Or your granddad. It's some grown-up in your life. Or maybe a really good friend, right? Who really gets you. Who knows what makes you cry. Who knows what makes you laugh. Who knows what makes you a little embarrassed, right? Who might even know about the things that you're a little regretful you've done. Well, I want to show you something. This is a book that is actually falling apart. You know why it's falling apart?
Because people are too rough.
Yeah, maybe. That can help a book fall apart.
Because it's pretty old.
It's super old. You know how old it is?
This is just a guess.
Mm-hmm.
132 years old.
Super close. It's as old as I am. And this book was written by my mom. And I'm just going to read you the first sentence. Roberta K. Robbie and Michelle Shelley are now 5.5 weeks old, and they weigh 7 pounds, 2 ounces, and 5 pounds, 14 ounces, respectively. My mom kept a book about me all my life. And as I read it, I realize she says more than what I weigh and how tall I am. She talks about who I am in this book. And you know what that makes me feel? It just makes me feel loved. And you know, I think that's what David was talking about when he wrote about God. He was saying, you know me so well, better than I know myself, and that makes me feel cared about, and it makes me feel loved. Let's pray. God, thank you for knowing us. Thank you for caring about us. Thank you for loving us. Amen. Let's go to church school.
Would you pray with me? Welcome, welcome, welcome. Welcome, Holy One, into this space, to our minds and hearts. We welcome you to walk beside us through valleys. We welcome you to join us in our struggles. We welcome you to sit down with us in our stubbornness. We welcome you to fight our fears with us. We welcome you and all that comes with you. Holy One, you are here, and because we trust you, we feel free to share with you our complaints, our concerns, and our worries and frustrations. Our lives are not the way that we hoped they would be. Our world is not as we feel it should be. And so we lament, and we clench our jaw, and we say, "Blessed be your name." Blessed be your name because we know that in your time, the world will be made right again. Blessed be your name because you welcome our requests and our cries for help. You will hear the cry for justice and the concerns for the marginalized, the neglected, the forgotten, and the oppressed. You hear us. You listen to us. You see us. So, God, we are bold enough to ask that you would make our voice loud and let our cries be shrill after this prayer is done and after we have left this place. Amplify our voices and let our actions shine bright on those who are suffering. Give us the courage to be good trouble. Gracious and generous one, we call to you on behalf of our friends and family members. We bring you their names, not because you need a reminder, but because we want to be a part of that strange and thin support network. We know that we often forget. So, Lord, their names are our prayer, our reminder that you are at work. You are indeed healing, and you are working for Noreen Walcott and Donna Tipton, Grange Burnside, and Pidgey Caroli, and Kathy Mortensen, Judy Burton, John Vandervliet, and Mary Margaret Hath, and Erica Deals, and Marilyn McKenzie, and Keith Pickleman, and Marlene Francis, and Roberta Howes, and Mervyn Ucarts, and Esther Floyd, and Marilyn Marsh, Helga Mortensen, and Cindy Okursky, and Greg Dubois, and Keith Maurer, and Beth Granberry. And also Martha, and Lisa, and Melanie, and Danielle. And with their names, we speak the prayer that you taught your disciples when they really didn't know what to pray or how to pray. But it's the kind of prayer that draws attention, our attention, to your kingdom. A dream for this world and the next. It's a prayer that begins with, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."
Our reading comes from Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 17. Jacob's dream of Bethel. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and laid down in that place. And he dreamed that there was a stairway set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south. and all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." The word of God for the people of God. All thanks to God.
Hi, everybody. Before I launch into what I think this passage might mean or what scholars might think about it, I'll introduce myself. I'm Grace Vandervliet. I work at the art museum down the street, and my job is to look at art and talk about it with people, and it's a ton of fun. But it also has this weight of expectation that in like 15 minutes, you'll come in, look at something you've never seen, figure it out together, and then leave like a totally changed person. And I feel like it struck me that that's what a sermon is too, that like we come in here, we sit together, we look at this text collectively, we're illuminated, and then we have new insight and motivation for the rest of the week. So kudos to all the people who stand up here and take that on. I am typically on the receiving end of a sermon, and it feels like this one-directional conversation where I'm absorbing and digesting information that has been like thoughtfully distilled and organized for me, and that's so nice. But buckle up, because I'm gonna make you do a little bit of work today. So when I unpack something and make sense of it, my usual process is interactive. And it's a triangular conversation between you and me and art. And it's even more complex because you is like individual and this group dynamic. And art is the physical thing that we see and the artist's perspective. And me is like all the life that I have lived and my views. So we've got that dynamic in the room right now, and I just wanted to name it. So let's dive in. You may have noticed in your bulletin there is an insert and it has images in it. Left mine over here. They are related to the dream of Jacob. So if you could pull that out and look at it, if you're online, we have permission to share the website and look at these images, but the studio didn't want us to hold on to those and stream them forever. So in terms of accessibility, I hope that people visiting us online are able to view these. But if you're in person, let's start with this image on the front of the insert. Okay. Start in one spot. And just move your eyes around it. Maybe you move it in a circle. Maybe you move in like an X diagonal shape. Where does your eye land? You can like point to a place, circle it, grab a pen, pencil, mark it up. What's intriguing? And now that you have that spot, zoom in and get closer. You might need to like, you know, halt and just depending on your eyes. Look a little more closely. Keep looking, and I'll just narrate in the background here. So artists are humans, and they interpret texts and nature through their own eyes and experiences, and then they make choices about like which medium to use, clay, paint, ink, scale, tiny or huge, and in real life, the print is bigger than this. And color, repetition, And their goal is to like share a message and also elicit, invoke a response. Like writers, artists also edit, and they remove, and they move things around. So I'm going to read a little bit of the passage again as we're looking together. And let's look closely, but hold off on evaluating or analyzing anything yet. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord. Okay. Let's open it up. Two more images. We're going to look at three total. This will take about 15 minutes. I know sometimes when I'm in like a new workout class, I'm like, how long am I going to have to do this? So I want to let you know it's not going to be forever. It's going to be short. We're going to do it together. So let's look at Ascent, another print by this same artist, John August Swanson, created 28 years after Dream of Jacob, also inspired by this passage. So as we're looking at this colorful cacophony, let's imagine that we are jumping into it, into this scene. And I'm going to guide us through each of our five senses. What would you hear? Imagine a smell. What taste does this remind you of? I'm thinking candy, cotton candy, gumdrops. I don't know where you're going. How might it feel to be on that ground, sleeping, trying to sleep, in that hunched position? Like, imagine your body, crooking your neck on a rock, or holding onto that ladder rung. And in that swirling scene, where would you look? What would pull your eye? Okay. So keep looking. And sometimes after we spend time with a person, a book, or an artwork, we are intrigued and some questions bubble up. And when we're looking at art together in a gallery, our team of educators typically follows this bell curve rhythm. We warm up by looking. When we're opened up, we kind of have some more intense discussion. And then we layer in some context and background because we're ready for it. And then we put the pieces together and articulate a connection, a meaning, and head back into the world. How might this artwork, this passage, be relevant to us personally in our current moment today? So I'm going to layer in just a few bits about background that you might not know just by looking. So who made these? John August Swanson is an artist, and his statement says, "My work is my most social act. My art is the way I can talk to you." He doesn't make art only for art's sake and not only as self-expression. He attempts to make accessible and reaffirm certain values, and these are the values he lists: caring for each other, acting as peacemakers, or listening to someone who needs to be heard. He loved the circus and as entertainment and opera because his Mexican mother would play that and listen to the radio while hanging the laundry and doing chores. He was deeply Catholic, and he studied with Sister Carita Kent in Los Angeles. And he said, "When people see my work and relate it to their own struggle and growth, then I'm very happy." So he passed away in 2021. John August Swanson was one of the first professional artists I ever met. He visited my elementary school, and my art teacher organized a fundraiser to buy the Dream of Jacob for our school entryway. And it was hung at my eye level. And truly, like, my mom also worked in the office of the school, so I was stuck there a lot, and I'd have to sit, and just, I couldn't get enough of the detail in real life. So I think that might be a personal reason why I'm when I read this passage, that was the first image that came to my mind. So how did he make them? Printmaking is like sorcery. It is really complex. Artists use science and ink and this backwards technology. Basically, the premise is you transfer something you draw or carve on a plate and you press it onto another piece of paper. And then you can do that as many times as you want. Like if you have a rubber stamp, that's kind of the most basic thing. But this case, it's called serigraph, and that is silk screens. So John August Swanson paints one color. So if you're looking at this Dream of Jacob, all the blue would be on one screen. And then all the yellow would be on another screen, and all the green on another screen. And you have to press the paper onto each screen, and you have to line up the colored screens perfectly, or it's not registered and it looks shaky. So if you want to YouTube a process, that's what I recommend. There are some good ones that are like 1 or 2 minutes. What you leave with is this sense of awe. And kind of like, why would you ever do that? That takes so long. But the result is a color saturation and beauty. Like, it just draws you in. So it's this, and you can make a series of prints, and usually he prints about 25 of each of these images. So that's the process. And what does he say? When possible, it's really great to lift up the words of artists in relation to what they make. So in a letter to a friend, Swanson says about these two prints we've seen, "The themes are similar, with multiple ladders and stairs leading at the wandering person's dream to see visions of universes and expanding beauty. It's exciting that we have this great capacity to keep growing and developing in the short time we're on Earth." Okay, so we've looked briefly. We've layered in a little bit of information. And now let's connect the dots and compile what we've, our visual inventory here. Our final image is the jester. Naturally, let's compare it to ascent, which is to the left. You guessed it, yes, same artist. Look for similarities. A ladder. You got a ladder. An opening. Multiple figures. There's technique. That technique is called stippling, when there's a bunch of little dots, like pointillism. It can feel like your atmosphere is hazy or dreamlike when you break up the air like that. You might have experienced that the past few days in the hazy atmospheric air that feels a little eerie. And now look for differences. There's a jester instead of Jacob. The main figure is kind of enclosed in walls instead of opening. But really, like, why a clown? Swanson said, "I wanted to give the feelings of dreams and imagination a visual form apart from the traditional representation of Jacob. Many traditions include the role of jester or fool, reflecting on that God has chosen what the world holds as foolish so as to confound the wise. God loves a paradox and flipping expectations." And fools also move between worlds. Like historically, they would have lived in the court, and they would have also been at a bar or a party, and they could move, and they could speak wisdom to power in humor, and it could be heard. And sometimes they say things that are so real and painful about death or relationships that all you can do is laugh. So here this jester peers out of a window at the night sky, and his friends, two women and infants and other jesters, sleep below. So he's grounded in reality, but he's seeking this transcendence, and he goes between. Swanson said, "Jesters want to teach us by their humor. they keep opening their own windows to understand. So what are we meant to understand through this passage and through these images? After spending some time with the passage and sifting scholars' commentary, I'm just going to share three brief interpretations that surfaced. The first is a Jewish mystical reading that Jacob, afraid and alone, finds himself in this in-between liminal space between the home he's escaping from and the destination he hasn't reached, between the known danger of his brother Esau and the unknown Laban, and between his youth and the wrestling match with a stranger, which Rolf preached on. And in this Jewish tradition, the ladder can symbolize that up and down shape of prayer, the ascend, the encounter with God, and then the descend. And in this encounter, God reaffirmed that covenant promise to Abraham and Isaac. It's like a warm-up, a really intense workout, a cool down, or like you're entering a new space, you're figuring out what's happening there, you have like a doctor's appointment, and then you process the information. This is a really typical like experiential curve. And how was Jacob changed after that descent? I mean, I imagine he was wiped out, and amazed, and his eyes were open to what was around him. His awareness was unlocked. And that's what art, like visual art or dance or music or writing, does. So after an encounter, we might say, whoa, I didn't realize this was the actual reality around me. I now see it with new eyes. So the second interpretation of this passage projects like moral view. So we're going to do a quick timeout. I'm going to ask you to imagine or physically draw progress in one line. How do you imagine progress looking? If you did draw it and share it with somebody else, does anybody have a line that starts in the bottom left-hand corner and an arrow that goes up to the upper right-hand corner? Did anyone imagine that? Thank you, Sandy. 85% of University of Michigan students, when I ask them to draw progress, that is what they draw. It's linear, it's diagonal, it is moving towards up, towards the future. But that's not what's happening here. That could be the interpretation with the ladder. Some scholars interpret it as like a vertical axis of moral development representing humanity's desire to strive towards higher ideals or achievement, even in the midst of hardship. And other artists like Langston Hughes have written poem Mother and Son about life for me ain't no crystal stair, or Gatsby writing this list of self-improvement tasks, or even the theological idea of like sanctification, which is a very Dutch Reformed thing to do, to become more Christ-like, ongoing process of improvement. But in Jacob's case, this is not one directional. It's like angels are ascending and descending. I'm imagining that happening all at the same time. So finally, there's another idea, and that it's relates to God's faithfulness and reaffirmation of his covenant to bless Abraham and Isaac, but that Jacob's dream foreshadows Jesus as the link between heaven and earth. John 1:51 states, "You'll see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Is there one right answer? We all want one, but like in the museum, we often leave with more questions than when we began. We observe, we listen to perspectives, we put these pieces together, draw some conclusions, and allow a lot of ambiguity. So while I like a tidy conclusion, I'm okay living in this limbo, moving back and forth on the ladder, ascending and descending. So my hope is that over the past few minutes, these images have helped us enter a new realm, encounter the passage in a new light, and maybe we've emerged changed and more aware of God's faithfulness and presence. In a gallery conversation, we try to return to the source, return to the artwork in front of us, and return to the text. So I'll end with that. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven."
Each Sunday we have the opportunity to worship God with our giving. And during those times we acknowledge that what we have is not truly our own, rather it has been given to us, and we in turn give it to others. We recognize ourselves as being a conduit of blessing for others, as it said in the text earlier that we are a blessing to be a blessing, as God said to Abraham. Our church is involved in several different ministries, and so your gift that you give today goes to supporting various mission partners. Today, I just want to draw attention to our Good News House projects that is being done with Habitat for Humanity, and so if you're interested in contributing to that, you can reach out to Scott Deals as well. We invite you to give and participate in worship today with your offering. That's a prayer that I think strikes home in a week filled with much bad news, much to find. We are much in need of the peace that that Bonnie and Bob just talked about. And so, I give you that blessing, and I ask you to give that to each other today. The peace of the Lord be with you. Let us extend that peace to one another, to our siblings in Christ today.
God's face shine on you and be gracious to you. Go in peace to love and serve this world.